Good evening. It is good to be together again in God's Word. Before we look to the Word, let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, apart from your Son, whom we have been united to by grace through faith, apart from Him, we can do nothing. And we thank you for your promise that in Christ, we can do all things as you or as Christ strengthens us. Lord, we need your help. Our sins are many. We thank you that you have paid for them at the cross. Lord, we are in great need of sanctification, in great need of being transformed. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit and the gift of your Word and for how your Spirit works through your Word in our hearts and lives. Lord, give us the grace to listen to your Word, to understand your Word, to believe your Word, and to obey your Word unto your glory. Help us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn about a man named Onesimus in the book of Philemon. Onesimus was a slave who belonged to a Christian man named Philemon in the city of Colossae. And we learn in Philemon that Onesimus had run away from his master. He ran away, and in God's providence, he ended up talking with Paul in Rome during Paul's imprisonment. And in Philemon chapter verse 10, Paul refers to Onesimus as my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. In God's grace, Onesimus heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul when Paul was in prison in Rome. And the Lord worked by his Spirit to save Onesimus. And so now, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae, along with this letter of Philemon, as well as the book of Colossians to the church there. And in Philemon verse 11, Paul speaks to Philemon about Onesimus, saying, formerly he was useless to you. Onesimus had been an unfaithful slave. He had been as unfaithful as a slave could be to his master, for he had run away from his master. Now Paul sends him back to the church along with Tychicus. And in Colossians chapter 4 verse 9, as Paul speaks to the church there about Onesimus, who is one of them, he is a Colossian, and now is being sent back to them, Paul refers to Onesimus in Colossians 4:9 as Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. This man who was known for his unfaithfulness, Paul said he had been useless to you. He had abandoned his master. This man who was useless, who was outside the faith, now by God's grace is our faithful and beloved brother. He now has been so transformed by the Spirit of God that he's marked, his life is marked by faithfulness as a brother in Christ. Faithfulness to the brethren. Faithfulness to the church. And Onesimus became so faithful as a brother that Paul asked in his letter to Philemon for Philemon to send Onesimus back to minister to Paul on Philemon's behalf. Paul knew of this new faithfulness as a brother, and he desired the ministry of this faithful brother to himself for the ministry of the gospel. When Christ saves a sinner, he gives a new nature. He converts the soul of the individual, and this was so very evident in Onesimus. Onesimus became so faithful as a brother that Paul asked for him to be sent back. And tonight, our focus is on being faithful brothers, faithful husbands, faithful fathers. Being faithful to others as a reflection of God's faithfulness that He has given to us. That is our purpose in life, is it not? To reflect our God. To reflect our Savior. He is at work in us in sanctification to make us a clearer and clearer reflection of His own character. He delights to see Himself reflected in His people. And so that's where we're going tonight. My prayer is that like Onesimus, you and I will increasingly be known for faithfulness to others that is the clear fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to take a look at what the book of Proverbs and the wisdom Psalms as a whole say about faithfulness to others. The law of Moses required God's people to show their faithfulness to God in faithfulness to others. And Proverbs and the wisdom Psalms flesh out what this looks like practically and exhort us to do so. To be faithful to others out of faithfulness to our great God. As we study the Word of God tonight, I want to bring it to bear on our lives as Christian men in some very practical ways. This study will take us to, first of all, the great need for reflecting God's faithfulness to others. Secondly, faithfulness to a man's family. And thirdly, faithfulness to a man's church. First of all, let's take a close look at the great need for reflecting God's faithfulness to others. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Two qualities are identified here. First, steadfast love. Second, faithfulness. These are similar qualities. Steadfast love is also translated kindness or mercy. Steadfast love is covenantal love, loyal love, covenant loyalty. And often this term, steadfast love, in the Bible speaks of the Lord's steadfast love for His chosen people. But here, it speaks of the steadfast love that we are to show to others. Oh, first to God and then to others. Along with steadfast love, a faithfulness is pointed to here in verse 3. Another translation of the Hebrew word is truth. The first meaning of the Hebrew word is trustworthiness. The second meaning is constancy. The third meaning is faithfulness, as it's translated here in the ESV. And the fourth meaning is truth. Here, in this context, coming alongside steadfast love, this Hebrew word means faithfulness. These two terms refer to character qualities that need to be in our hearts. He says, let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. It means let them not leave you. How quickly steadfast love and faithfulness can depart from your soul. You enter into the covenant of marriage. And for the first few weeks or the first few months, you're very faithful to fulfill your vows. And then steadfast love and faithfulness begins to forsake you. You start taking secretive glances at other women. You stop serving your wife in the little things. You stop praying for your wife when you're alone with the Lord. And before you know it, steadfast love and faithfulness are things of the past. Now, rather than letting steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you, you are instructed here in verse 3 to bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He says to bind steadfast love and faithfulness around your neck. Your neck houses your breath, which in biblical anthropology stands for your life. To bind a virtue around your neck speaks of making it a part of your inner life, so that what comes out in your daily living is faithfulness. He says, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. The heart is the innermost part of a man. It's the part of you that only God can see. It's the seat of your thoughts, the seat of your intentions. To write faithfulness on the tablet of your heart is to make it a part of who you are on the inside. It is to be committed to it in your heart, in your heart of hearts. It's the opposite of making vows merely with your lip. The opposite of making promises merely with your words. Now, is Solomon here speaking of faithfulness toward God, or is he speaking of faithfulness toward others? Well, the next verse enables us to understand, because verse 4 says, so here's going to be the result if you do what verse 3 exhorts us to do, so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. In the sight of God and man tells us that the faithfulness that we are to write on the tablet of our heart is a faithfulness both toward God and toward man. You cannot completely separate the two. The faithfulness that our God requires of us is a faithfulness toward Him that shows itself in a faithfulness toward others. Now, how important is this faithfulness to God? Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Lying lips and other forms of unfaithfulness are an abomination, we're told, in the Lord's sight. Abomination is one of the strongest terms in the Bible for God's displeasure. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are His delight. Practicing faithfulness is a delight to the Lord. And so we are instructed by Psalm 37 verse 3 to do good and befriend faithfulness. Being faithful to others is a whole new way of living that the Christian is to learn. For apart from Christ, we are prone to unfaithfulness. Proverbs chapter 20 verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. Many people call themselves faithful, but he says, a faithful man who can find. They're few and far between. You look and look and look, and it's very hard to find one. Many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find. You see, the world is just the opposite of faithful. I remember some years ago, my wife and I and our children at the time went door to door in our neighborhood, because we were planning to do a Bible club for children in the summertime, and we wanted to invite parents to bring or send their children to this week-long Bible club at our house. And I remember very distinctly knocking on the door of the house directly across the street from us, and talking to the father there. And the father said, I will certainly make sure that my son comes to the Bible club. Well, the week of the Bible club comes up, and his son doesn't come on Monday, doesn't come on Tuesday, doesn't come at all. And I totally had the impression in that experience that the man was just giving me lip service, which is so common in our world. He wanted to please me. And so he said with his lips, I'll make sure my son is there. But it appears, through the actions that followed, that there was no inner commitment to do what he was saying he would do. He wasn't faithful to his word. The world is just the opposite of faithful. It is very typical for our world to give their word that they will do what they ask in order to please you, but without making an inner commitment to do so. The world, for the most part, is not truly faithful to their word. And sadly, many Christians are not much different. Because we still have the flesh, we are prone to unfaithfulness. to combat this. We need to be mindful that the consequences of unfaithfulness are huge. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 6. Proverbs 11, verse 6. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. This word treacherous is also translated in some translations unfaithful. The Hebrew word translated treacherous here speaks of the unfaithfulness of a person to an existing and established relationship. The treacherous, the unfaithful are taken captive by their lust. Those who are unfaithful in their relationships are lured away by their lusts. Lustful desire for the forbidden promises freedom, but instead it takes captive. The people who are most free are those who are most faithful. The people who are most enslaved are those who are unfaithful. Those who are unfaithful are enslaved to their passions. Verse 3 in the same chapter is similar. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Treachery, unfaithfulness will destroy your conscience. Unfaithfulness will destroy your joy. Unfaithfulness to others will destroy your reputation. Unfaithfulness will destroy the trust of your wife, the trust of your children, the trust of others. Unfaithfulness will destroy your witness. Unfaithfulness to others will destroy your fellowship with people and with God. It will destroy your contentment. It will destroy your relationships. The consequences of unfaithfulness are huge, but the rewards of faithfulness are great. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 20 says, a faithful man will abound with blessings. There is a joy to be had in consciously reflecting the Lord's faithfulness to others. To be mindful as you live your life, to be mindful of how faithful God has been to you and to intentionally reflect that faithfulness to other people. There is a joy to be had in that. Faithfulness will build the trust of others in you. Faithfulness makes you trustworthy. You know, we can trust God because He is faithful. And people will only be able to trust you if you are faithful. If you are faithful, they will be able to trust you. It makes you trustworthy. And if you are faithful, the Lord will give you grace. Both James and Peter apply to the Christian words from Proverbs chapter 3, quote, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And since unfaithfulness reflects pride, and faithfulness reflects humility, we could certainly infer from this that God opposes the unfaithful, but He gives grace to the faithful. I trust that you see in all the passages that we have looked at the great need for reflecting God's faithfulness to others. So, let's get very practical. Let us consider faithfulness to a man's family. Now, I know many of you are not married. Understand that some of what I will say here about faithfulness to one's family can be applied to other relationships as well. So, don't tune out if you are not married. First, let's consider faithfulness to your wife. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. So, Solomon is warning his sons against what he calls a forbidden woman. Literally, a stranger. A stranger who is a woman. This is a stranger to your marriage covenant. That's the significance of using this term stranger here to speak of the forbidden woman. She is a stranger to your marriage covenant. You have a marriage covenant with your wife. And this woman who's out there, who is seductive, she's a stranger to the covenant that you have before God with your wife. He says, "For the lips of a forbidden or a strange woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol." Now go down to verse 15. Verse 15, "Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well." This is a poetical way of saying, look to your own wife for sexual satisfaction. Verse 16, "Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you." Which means, have a sexual relationship only with your wife. With your wife and with no other. Verse 18, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress?" Marriage is a covenant relationship that requires faithful and exclusive love. It's comparable to God's covenant with His people, where He said, "You shall have no other gods before me." There's been exclusive loyalty and exclusive love given to our God. And so it is in the marriage covenant. It's a covenant relationship that requires faithful and exclusive love. Throughout the Bible, we see that God has given the husband and the wife the gift of sex, which God designed as an intimate knowing of each other. That word knowing is used in this way in the Old Testament. The gift of sex is designed as an intimate knowing of each other, as a man and woman who belong to each other exclusively. The gift of sex is an expression that, having been given to each other in marriage, you now belong together. That I am yours and you are mine. As we hear in Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. "I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." And so a husband is instructed here in Proverbs 5 to be faithful sexually to his wife. To find his sexual satisfaction in his wife and only in his wife. And this starts with your eyes. This starts with your mind. Look at chapter 6, verse 23. Chapter 6, verse 23. "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes." Do not desire the beauty of another woman in your heart. Husbands, let me ask you, how faithful are you to your wife with your eyes? How loyal are you to your wife with your mind? Are you faithful to your wife in your heart of hearts? Looking at or thinking about another woman in a lustful or a covetous way, whether she is in front of you or in a picture, is unfaithfulness to your wife. Whether she's aware that you're doing it or not, it is unfaithfulness to your wife. Flirting with another woman is unfaithfulness to your wife. Forming a deeper, more intimate bond with another woman than with your wife is unfaithfulness to her. Faithfulness goes further than what we're talking about. In a marriage covenant, a husband is making at least 5 distinct commitments. In a marriage covenant, a husband is committing to love his wife as Christ loved the church, as we read in Ephesians 5, is one of the Lord's requirements for husbands. It is a commitment to love your wife as Christ loved the church. A marriage covenant is a commitment of the husband to lead his wife. There's also a commitment of the husband to serve his wife. Fourthly, a commitment of the husband to provide for his wife. And fifth, a commitment of the husband to protect his wife. So to love, to lead, to serve, to provide, to protect. A husband is to be faithful to his wife in all five of these. So let me give you four suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your wife. Four suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your wife. Number one, as the leader of your marriage, center your marriage on Christ. God's made you the leader, which is a good thing. Use your leadership to center your marriage on Christ. One of the things that it was took me a very long time to lead in, but now I am so appreciative of, and my wife is so appreciative of, is my wife and I have a habit on basically 4, 5, 6 days a week in the morning, after I get out of the shower, we sit down together at the dining table. Usually this is before any of the kids are awake. We sit down together to share, okay, today, this is what I would like you to pray for me. And we hear the others share, and then we pray together. What's happening when you as a husband say, this is important for us as a couple? We need to be praying together, the two of us, on a regular basis. We need to set aside time for this. I want to hear what your needs are for prayer. And I want to share with you how I need prayer. And I want to pray with you at the beginning of the day. What's happening there? You are taking leadership to center your marriage relationship on Christ. I highly recommend that to you. My second suggestion, be mindful that love in its essence is not a feeling, but it is in its essence a covenantal commitment. There is no excuse, husbands, for not loving your wife. You can't say, I just fell out of love. You can't say, I lost the feelings, so I don't love my wife anymore. There is no excuse, husbands, for not loving your wife. Because the essence of marital love is not a feeling, it is a covenantal commitment. Keep that in mind. Number three, pursue your wife. Pursue her. You love what you pursue. If you pursue your career, you love your career. If you pursue a relationship with someone else, you love that person. Whatever you pursue, you will love. Pursue your wife. One of the ways that I pursue my wife Esther is by scheduling and protecting a weekly date night focused on conversation. For me, that is a very intentional way of pursuing my wife, to tell her, I want to have conversation with you on a regular basis, where there's no distractions, where we're in a special place, and I can pay attention to what's on your heart, and you can listen to me, and we can spend time together. We don't use that time for watching movies. We want to connect with each other. We want to know each other and be known. And so I highly commend pursuing your wife, and I commend pursuing her by scheduling. As the leader, scheduling and protecting. Don't let other things come in and take over this part of your week. Schedule and protect a weekly date night focused on conversation. That's a recommendation. Number four, show your wife affection throughout the week. Show your wife affection throughout the day. Don't wait until you go to bed to show her affection. Show her affection throughout the day, throughout the week. So that's faithfulness to one's wife. Let us consider now faithfulness to your children. Faithfulness to your children. Proverbs and the Wisdom Psalms teach that parenting is a very important responsibility given by God. The majority of the book of Proverbs is instruction from a father to his sons. And so you'll see that language a lot in chapters 1 through 9. My sons, listen to my instruction, and so forth. The very subject, the very framing of the book, tells us that parenting is important. Psalms 127 and 128 speak of your children as blessings who are comparable to olive shoots. They speak of children as a heritage from the Lord. They speak of children as a reward, as arrows in the quiver and the hand of a warrior. So parenting is important in the eyes of God. Now, faithfulness to your children involves faithfulness in the responsibilities that the Lord has given you toward them. God clearly, in His Word, has given you, as a father, responsibilities toward your children. So faithfulness to your children involves being faithful in the responsibilities that God has given you toward them. And there are at least five distinct responsibilities that we see in Scripture are given to a father for parenting his children. The first responsibility is to be faithful to teach them God's Word. Think about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very clear there. The Lord your God, He is one, and it moves from that into speaking to parents about diligently speaking with your children about the things of the Lord. It's a mandate in Deuteronomy 6 for parents to be faithful in teaching their children the Word of God. So that's the first responsibility, being faithful to teach your children God's Word. The second distinct responsibility of a father is to be faithful to raise and train your children. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Children come into this world immature. And it is the responsibility of a father to train up his children, to raise his children, to raise them up into mature adulthood, that they might be sent out like an arrow into the world to serve the Lord. So the second responsibility is to be faithful to raise and train them. The third distinct responsibility of a father is to provide for your children. And we see that in Paul's writing, that if someone does not provide for the members of his own family, he is worse than an infidel. A father is responsible to provide for his children. A fourth, a husband is responsible, a father is responsible to protect his children. Number five, a father is responsible to discipline his children. Proverbs 13:24, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." We are not to discipline our children simply to make our lives easier. We're not to simply discipline our children so they're not an embarrassment to us. No, we are to be very diligent in disciplining them as part of this training that we are to give them, this training in the ways of the Lord, part of this bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then sixthly, certainly a father is to be faithful to pray for his children. Because we are given a task that is impossible. How can we take a child who has foolishness built up in his heart, and how can we bring him up in the ways of the Lord? We can't make the things that we teach our children take root in their heart, so that we are to be faithful in praying for them, that God will take His truth and root it deeply in their heart, and the Spirit will be at work in their heart to bring them to know the Lord, to bring them to know Jesus in a saving way, and that He would be at work in their heart to bring them up to love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength. So we're to be faithful to teach them, to raise them, to provide for them, to protect them, to discipline them, and to pray for them. Faithfulness to your children also involves keeping your word. Children are full of requests for their parents. And it's easy for you as a father to give your children lip service. They come, they ask, tonight, after you get home, can we do this? This weekend, can you do this with me? Sometime in the future, can we do this together? They're full of requests for their parents. And it's so easy to give your children lip service. To say, oh yes, I'll do that for you, or I will do that with you. But we must be men of our word. Turn with me to Psalm 15. The 15th chapter of Psalms. Psalm 15, beginning at verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? In other words, who can enter the presence of God? Who can enter His presence to worship Him? Verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Go down to verse 4. The last line in verse 4. Who swears to his own hurt and does not change. This is talking about the righteous standard of God. And part of His righteous standard, part of His requirement is that we be a person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. NIV translates it well as who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. The Christian Standard Bible translates it well, who keeps his word whatever the cost. The NET Bible, he makes firm commitments and does not renege on his promise. So let me ask you, fathers, how faithful are you to keep the promises that you make to your children? When you make a promise to your children, are you sincerely committing yourself to do what you are promising them you will do? When it becomes more difficult than you expected to keep a promise to your child, do you still keep the promise? What is your faithfulness or your lack of faithfulness teaching your children about the Heavenly Father? How does the picture that you are giving your children of the Heavenly Father compare to the absolutely faithful Heavenly Father who has adopted us? You, as the father of your children, are placed in their lives by God as His representative. You are placed by God in the lives of your children as a reflection of the Heavenly Father. He is absolutely faithful to His word. He has never reneged on His word. What picture are you showing your children in either keeping or not keeping your promises to them? Let me give you 7 suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your children. 7 suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your children. Number 1, center your family on Christ. Center your family on Christ. Make Sunday morning church attendance a non-negotiable in your family. Even if your children do not get a lot out of the sermon, by making Sunday morning attendance non-negotiable for your family, you are teaching your children priorities. They might not understand what the preacher is saying. They might be distracted. They might not listen to it as they ought to. But the fact that you have said, this is what our family does on Sunday mornings. We're not going to go to birthday parties. We're not going to do baseball. We're not going to do dance on Sunday mornings. We go to church to worship God. By making that a priority, by making that a non-negotiable, I say not a priority, a non-negotiable. and maintaining that and being faithful to that as a non-negotiable with your family, you are communicating very loudly to your children that the worship of God is the most important thing, period. You're centering your family on Christ. Number two, make it a habit to read and explain the Bible daily to your children. Make a plan that it's doable. You know, I'll hear of fathers who they come up with this very elaborate plan of all that they're going to teach their children in family devotions. It requires all this study on their part. Well, that's not doable. How can you sustain that 7 days a week for the whole year? You can't. You know, it's fine as a father if you're thinking, okay, I have never been faithful in leading my family in devotions. How do I get started? There's nothing wrong with saying, okay, well, all we're going to do is we're going to read through a book of the Bible and we're going to read about 5 verses each evening. I'm not going to read it in advance. I'm just going to open it up with the family, read it to them, and discuss with them what it says. If you are a Christian and you have some familiarity with the Bible, you can do that with your children. All right. You don't have to understand the exact meaning of every single clause in that passage in order to discuss it with your children and to seek to impress it upon their hearts. The Lord has taught you from His Word. You know something of His Word. So make a plan that is doable. It can be very simple. There doesn't have to be a whole lot to it. But come up with a plan for how you are going to read with your family the Bible and discuss with your family the Bible on a regular basis. Number three, use a personal prayer list and put your children on it. All right. I've had the intentions throughout my whole time as a father to pray on a regular basis for each of my children by name. But I have, for the most part, I have not been faithful to do that. Recently, as a brother and I was going through the study by Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Man, he was talking about the usefulness of a prayer list. And I told this brother, I'm going to have to go back to this practice that I used to have, because without it, I'm going to continue to not be faithful to pray for some of the people like my children that I need to be praying for personally. And so if you have a personal prayer list, you can put on it, say, on Monday, I'm going to pray for these children. On Tuesday, I'm going to pray for these children. I'm going to pray for my wife. On Wednesday, I'm going to pray for so-and-so or for our church or for the missionaries. You come up, have a little notebook, have it put out there. Okay, each day of the week, this is what I'm going to pray for. And in that, on that prayer list that you have, put all the names of your children. And commit yourself and be faithful to pray through, to use that prayer list. All right. We need help like a prayer list. There's so many things calling for our attention. We will not be faithful unless we're very intentional to be faithful. So I highly recommend to you using a personal prayer list, putting your children's names on it, praying for them. Number four, be consistent in discipline. Consistency in discipline. Number five, encourage your children when they do what you have taught. The only feedback you give to your children is disciplining them for the wrongs that they do, and you never encourage them and commend them for the times that they do what you've taught them to do. You're not reflecting the Heavenly Father correctly, because in the Word of God, we see that the Lord rewards His people for obedience, and He disciplines them for disobedience. He does both. And we as fathers are to be faithful to discipline and faithful to, along with that, encourage our children when they do what we have taught them to do. Number six, when you make a promise to do something in the future, write yourself a reminder and take that reminder seriously. So easy to make these promises when our children come to us. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. But you need to do something to be intentional to keep your word. So I can recommend to you, when you make a promise to your children that you can't immediately fulfill, write it down somewhere to remind you so you don't lose sight of that. And then number seven, ask your children from time to time if there are any promises that they are waiting for you to fulfill. They may remember a promise you made 2 years ago that they're still waiting for you to fulfill, and you've completely forgotten about it. We want to keep our word even when it hurts. We want to be faithful to our word. These things can be helpful. If you have a wife and or children, faithfulness in these relationships is so very critical. There are times to change jobs. There are times to change churches. But you cannot change your family. Marriage is a death, to death do us part covenant. You will always be your children's father. These relationships in the family require a lifelong faithfulness that reflects our God's eternal faithfulness to us. His faithfulness is not a temporary faithfulness. He doesn't exchange one child for another. No, His faithfulness is going to endure forever. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. And we are to reflect His faithfulness in these lifelong relationships with our wife and with our children. Yet we also must be faithful in other relationships, including faithfulness to a man's church. There's so many different areas we could go into tonight. I'm not giving you an exhaustive treatment of this subject of faithfulness to others. I picked the family, and then secondly, I'm picking faithfulness to a man's church. A local church is a covenanted community of Christians who assemble together regularly for the Christian worship prescribed in the New Testament. Let me repeat that. A local church is a covenanted community of Christians who assemble together regularly for the Christian worship prescribed in the New Testament. The word covenanted is important. Being a member of a church involves being committed to that church, being committed to the other members of that church. This is reflected in the metaphor of the use of the church, the metaphor of the household of God. We find this metaphor for the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, where Paul wrote, "I'm writing these things to you so that, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." Some translations, the family of God, which is the church of the living God. So the church is described, the local church here, is described as the household of God, the family of God. The members of a household are committed to each other. They have responsibilities towards each other. And so it is with the local church. Within the local church, we have commitment to one another. We have responsibilities towards each other. The commitments of church members to one another are laid out in the New Testament and include at least six distinct commitments. Six distinct commitments of a member of the church to the church, to the other members of the church. Number one, faithfulness to one's church involves a commitment to regularly gather with the church for worship. You must be committed to that. That you are going to regularly gather with this local church for worship. Number two, it involves a commitment to submit to the leadership of the elders. A commitment to submit to the leadership of the elders. Thirdly, it involves a commitment to use the gifts entrusted to you by the Lord to edify the church. The Lord has given some the gifts of encouragement, others the gifts of giving, others the gifts of leadership, and on and on it goes. The Lord gives many different gifts we know that He has gifted every member of the church. Everyone who has the Holy Spirit has a gift from the Holy Spirit to be used for the edification of the church. And so this commitment to one's church involves a commitment to use the gifts that have been entrusted to you by the Lord to edify the church. Fourthly, it includes a commitment to encourage one another in the Lord's ways. You just do a study in the New Testament of all the one another or each other instructions. There's so many there of our responsibilities to one another. Again and again, it talks about encouraging one another in the Lord's ways. Fourth, a commitment to correct one another in love. To correct one another in love. And sixth, a commitment to pray for one another. Now, when we look in Proverbs and the Wisdom Psalms for teaching that pertains to faithfulness to a man's church, what we find in the wisdom literature is teaching on faithfulness in friendship. What the wisdom literature in the Old Testament teaches about faithfulness in friendship can be very easily applied to faithfulness to one's church. So that's what we're going to do in the next few minutes. Turn over back again to Psalm 15. Actually, we're already there. Psalm 15. Look at verse 3. Another statement about who can enter the presence of God and worship Him. Verse 3. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. The person who is following God's righteous standard does not take up a reproach against his friend. To take up a reproach against your friend means to tear them down with your words, either behind their back or to their face. To be faithful to your brothers and sisters in the church, to be loyal to them, you cannot tear them down. Such unfaithfulness destroys trust within the church. It is an attack on the church's unity, an attack on the church's fellowship. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times, and the emphasis in the original is on those words, all times. A friend loves at all times. Faithfulness to the brethren includes faithfulness to love them at all times. When your brothers and sisters are weeping and when they are rejoicing. Faithfulness to the brethren includes faithfulness to love them when it's easy to do so and when it is hard to do so. Faithfulness to the brethren includes faithfulness to love them when they have something that they can give you in return and when they do not have something they can give you in return. Faithfulness to love them when they treat you well and when they treat you poorly. Don't expect that you'll never be treated poorly in the church. Don't expect that you'll never be treated poorly by brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the church because we are sinners. And we need to be transformed. We need to be sanctified. No one in the church has arrived. And so as we gather with the church and we fellowship with the church, we will be mistreated by others. We will be offended by others because we're going to do the same to others. We don't want to, but it happens. A friend loves at all times, even when that friend treats you well and when they treat you poorly. You see, this is what God's faithfulness to us is like. He is faithful to us at all times. He's faithful to us on our good days and He's faithful to us on our bad days. Now, you can never show such faithfulness in this church, this faithfulness to love your brothers at all times. You can never show this faithfulness in the church if you church hop. If you just stay in a church while it feels comfortable, and as soon as it no longer scratches you where you itch, you get into some strained relationships, I'm going to hop over somewhere else. You'll never reflect this kind of a faithfulness to love the brothers at all times if you church hop. You'll never show this kind of faithfulness if you slip into the worship service the moment it starts and slip out the moment it ends. In the worship service, you're not interacting with your brothers and sisters. To love the brethren at all times, we have to spend time with them. In relationship, in conversation. You can never show this faithfulness in the church if you go through cycles of attendance and non-attendance. You have to be committed to the brethren. That I will be there on days when I feel like it and on days when I do not feel like it. I'm committed to them. I'm covenanted with them. If you're so self-centered that you go through these cycles, there's a month where you feel like being there, so you're there. There's a month that you don't feel like being there, so you don't show up. You're not going to be able to reflect this kind of a faithfulness. The enemy of this kind of faithfulness to the church is self. Being faithful to love the brethren at all times requires dying to self. And that's something that our world does not know. Our world is utterly self-centered. And we were members of this world, and so before we were saved, we were utterly self-centered. And so there's a whole new way to live that the Spirit of God is teaching us and is working in us. It requires a dying to self. Understand the enemy of this kind of faithfulness is self. We have to die to self. Deny self. A similar verse is Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A faithful friend sticks closer than a brother. And is more valuable than the many companions mentioned in the first half of this proverb. Faithfulness to the brothers and the sisters in Christ includes faithfulness to stick with them. We see that word here. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Faithfulness to your brothers and sisters in the church includes faithfulness to stick with them in thick and thin. We're talking still about commitment. Faithfulness to stick with them in thick and thin. Like our Heavenly Father sticks with us in thick and thin. Another verse that applies to faithfulness in the church is Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Turn over to chapter 27, verse 6. Verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse or multiplied are the kisses of an enemy. Faithfulness to the brethren includes faithfulness to wound them when necessary for their good. Faithfulness to the brethren includes this faithfulness to rebuke them in love. This is very different from tearing them down. We saw at the beginning of this section on the church that to enter God's presence, one cannot take up a reproach against their friend. That was about tearing one's friend down. This is very, very different. This is the wounds of a friend. This is faithfulness to rebuke in love. Tearing another down is not the wounds of a friend, but the wounds of an enemy. That's what an enemy does. An enemy tears down. These are the wounds of a friend. These wounds are like the incisions made by a cancer surgeon. The surgeon knows there is something inside this other person that is very, very dangerous. And so they are very delicate with the knife to only cut where the cut must be made, to make the cut as small as possible, but to do whatever ever is necessary to completely remove that cancer. The wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. What kind of faithfulness is needed after we are faithful to wound? Faithful to rebuke in love. The faithfulness that is needed next is faithfulness to forgive. Faithfulness to forgive. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Our last verse to look at in the wisdom literature. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Here to cover an offense is to forgive an offense. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses, or forgives all offenses. Our Heavenly Father is faithful to forgive us. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if our brother repents of how he has sinned against us, we must be faithful to forgive. There is no sin so grievous that faithfulness will not forgive if there is repentance. So let me give you four suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your local church. Four suggestions for cultivating faithfulness to your local church. Number one, become a member and recognize your membership as a covenantal commitment. That's what church membership is. It is a covenantal commitment. It's a commitment to that church, a commitment to the brethren of that church. So become a member. Make that commitment. Number two, pray through your church's directory and get to know the people you are praying for. Love for the brethren starts with praying for the brethren. And as you seek to pray through the church directory, there'll probably be names on there that you can't match a face to that name. So go find them. Ask somebody else, do you know this person? You do. Perfect. Show me who they are. Direct me to them. Introduce me to them. Get to know everyone on the directory. Pray through the church directory. Now, as you pray for people, if it's not just going to be rote, if it's not just going to be routine, if it's going to be sincere, heartfelt prayer, then you're going to need to get to know how these people are doing. So being committed to pray through the church directory in a sincere way, not just giving lip service, but sincere prayer, will move you to get to know the people in the church. Well, I don't want to always pray the same things for the brethren, so I'm going to have to be very attentive to what's going on in their lives. Well, if I get to know what's going on in their lives and I'm praying for them very specifically, then I'm going to need to find out if God's been answering my prayers or how He's been answering my prayers. So I'm going to have to go back to them and say, you know, I've really been praying for you about this. How's this going? Wonderful thing to do. Pray through your church's directory. Number three, come to church meetings early and stay afterward in order to minister to others. If you're going to love the brethren, if you're going to be committed to them, you got to talk with them. You got to relate with them. You got to converse with them. So just make it a plan that church attendance is more than the worship service itself. Church attendance includes time with the brethren before and or after the service. Number four, view conflict in the church as an opportunity to reflect God's faithfulness. So often the flesh comes out when there's conflict in the church. Someone offends you, and so you either want to defend yourself or fight back or run away. Go find another church. View conflict in the church as an opportunity to reflect God's faithfulness. It's not a wasted time when you have to seek reconciliation with a brother. When there is a conflict, you have an opportunity to reflect your faithful God. He has been faithful to reconcile you to Himself. He has been faithful to forgive you. He has been faithful to teach you and to help you and to encourage you. So view conflict in the church not as something terrible to be run from, but here is now in my Heavenly Father's perfect plan, here is an opportunity for me to reflect the faithfulness of God by being faithful to this brother or these brethren, to be faithful to this church, even though there's things that I don't like, that others are doing. Here's an opportunity to show God's faithfulness. Well, as I said, we could study also faithfulness in other relationships. We could study faithfulness to a man's employer and so forth. But that's all we have time to look at tonight. Now, after looking at the great need for faithfulness to other people, and looking at faithfulness to one's wife, faithfulness to one's children, faithfulness to the church, you may be feeling very aware of ways that you have been unfaithful. You may be feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Christ's faithfulness accomplished atonement for all our unfaithfulness. Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." So, the writer of Hebrews is quoting from the Old Testament, prophecy of Christ. And in that prophecy of Christ, we have the words of Christ, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." That is what Jesus Christ came to do. The second person of the Trinity became man. He took on a authentic, real human nature. He became one of us. And he came in order to do the will of his Father. And he was absolutely faithful in doing the will of his Father. Verse 8, when he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is what the Father sent the Son to do. He sent the Son to offer himself, to offer his body once for all for us. The Father sent his Son to lay down his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. The Father sent his Son to pay the penalty for all of your unfaithfulness, for all of my unfaithfulness. This was the will of the Father. And Christ, praise God, Christ was absolutely faithful to his Father. Absolutely faithful to the will of his Father. And he made full atonement for all our unfaithfulness there at the cross. And he fulfilled Isaiah 53, which said that the suffering servant would bear our iniquity. He would bear our sin. So at the cross, he bore the guilt of all your unfaithfulness. He bore your unfaithfulness. He paid for your unfaithfulness at the cross. He satisfied the wrath of God that was due us for our unfaithfulness. We saw in the wisdom literature that a lying tongue, that unfaithfulness is an abomination to God. God's wrath is aroused by unfaithfulness. And for 3 hours, Christ was in the darkness. He was drinking that cup of divine wrath. After which time, during which time he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Isaiah 53 was fulfilled. The Father chastised his Son for our sin. Christ came to do the will of His Father. He made full atonement for our sin at the cross. He was buried, and then the Father vindicated Him by raising Him on the third day. And the Father, by raising the Son, was declaring that He had accepted the Son's sacrifice on our behalf. That Christ had truly finished the work of atonement. And so fathers, husbands, churchmen, don't beat yourself up for your unfaithfulness, because Christ was beaten. He was crucified for your unfaithfulness. Rather than beating yourself up, look to Christ. Treasure Christ. Thank Christ that He suffered for your sake, and that He lives today to make intercession for you. Now the Christian not only is in this position where we know that Christ as our Savior atoned for all our unfaithfulness, but as a follower of Christ, we have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has not only regenerated us, but has taken up residence within us. He indwells us. He's made us His holy temples. And He is at work within us to transform us into men who are faithful. So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last passage for tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It was read earlier tonight during the prayer. This is where we're going to land. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. This is for the Christian. If you're not a Christian tonight, I urge you, repent of your unfaithfulness. Confess your unfaithfulness to God. Confess your sin to the Lord. Forsake your sin. Turn from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus today in repentance and faith. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord. Be saved today by the grace of God through faith in Christ. But for the Christian, here in verse 23, we read, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely." Now, in Hebrews, we saw that at the cross, Christ sanctified us. Alright. Through His death for us, He set us apart unto God. Now, this word sanctify is being used in a different sense. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is not talking about giving us a holy position. We were given that holy position when we were regenerated and justified and adopted and united to Christ. But here, this sanctification is a conforming of one's heart and life to the image of Christ. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless." Now, what are we going to be like if we are completely sanctified? If we are completely conformed to the image of Christ, it's going to mean that we have been made faithful. Because Christ is faithful. He's perfectly faithful. And one day, the Christian will be fully conformed to the image of Christ. We will be made faithful. "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." So brother, don't feel like you are stuck in your unfaithfulness. If you have Christ, then you have the Spirit of God. And if you have the Spirit of God, you have within you one who is at work to change you, to transform you. You are not stuck. You have a Heavenly Father who has purpose to sanctify you completely. And He is at work right now. He's using the trials that you are going through. He's using the means of grace that you apply yourself to. He is at work in your life to conform you to Christ, to make you faithful, to make you holy, to make you blameless. And He will complete that good work on the day of His return. We will see Christ as He is, and we will be like Him. He who called us is faithful. He has called us to be holy and blameless. He who called you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will make us so. So, trust in the promise of God. Live by faith in the Word of God. And ask the Lord to grow you in the faithfulness to others that shows faithfulness to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we have seen tonight. We thank You that You are a faithful Savior. And we thank You that You made atonement for our sins at the cross. And we thank You that You are at work in us to sanctify us. And one day You will make us blameless before You. We look forward to that. Lord Jesus, come quickly. In the meantime, help us. Transform us. And use us for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.